So please do keep your Bible open at that passage, and we'll try to understand that now. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, I showed you a diagram which summarizes some of the big themes of this letter of 1 John. You remember 1 John is a letter that was written to some of the churches in the first century to help them know whether they're really walking in God's light or just faking it. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us in this letter truth, love, and obedience as the three indicators that someone truly knows God. And so the last couple of weeks we've thought about obedience, and we've thought particularly about love. Today the focus is on truth. Do you think it matters what you believe? Is it important to hold to particular doctrines? Not everybody thinks so. The Dalai Lama has said that all major religions basically have the same message, and the important thing is whether we can make them part of our daily lives. What do you think about that? We're going to think through those issues as we look at our passage, 1 John 2, verses 18 to 27, and I want us to do four things this morning. First off, I want us to understand what was going on in these churches that John was writing to. And then I want us to see what he says about doctrine and why. And then at the end, how we can stay on the right track, and I'll leave you with some practical thoughts. So, sound like a plan? Let's go. What was going on in those churches in the first century who first received this letter? Definitely, whatever was happening was something that John considered to be really serious. He says in verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." So, Antichrist, what does that mean? Anti means against. Antichrist, someone against Christ, an enemy of Christ. In a few parts of the Bible, we learn that before Jesus comes back, there will be someone who leads a strong rebellion against God and deceives a whole lot of people. And John's point is, okay, that guy might still be in the future, but his style of rebellion against God is already happening. Now, what does John identify as the enemy of Christ in his day? That's a bit of a surprise. It's a group of people who used to be part of his church. Verse 19 says, "They went out from us." So they've left, maybe they've set up their own church, and they're trying to convince others to jump ship, to come and join them. It's interesting who it's not. For John, the Antichrist that he's talking about, it's not the big bad Roman government who's arresting Christians and putting them in prison. That's bad. But for John, the more serious thing is that there's something out there that looks similar to Christianity, but it isn't. Think about this. If I was a criminal mastermind and I wanted to print fake money, what would I print? Would I print $20 notes, or would I print $30 notes? Think about that. Which one would I print? 20 or 30? Yeah, nobody's going to be fooled by a $30 note. And so let's face it. What has caused more damage to the work of the gospel in Australia? Is it the obvious enemies of Christians? Thinking more around the world? Is it Hitler and is it Al Qaeda? Or is it actually the damage caused when people claim to be Christian, but they're not teaching or behaving in a Christ-like way? And we can think of the impact of child abuse and all of that on the work of the gospel here. So how does John help the believers to make sense of what's happened to these people that they used to sit next to in church? He says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. He's saying, yes, they were here, they joined in, but through that, they never truly knew God. Maybe they knew some things about God, but they didn't know God. That's why they left. A few times over the years, I've had a conversation where someone's asked me, someone's been concerned about someone, said, well, what about this person? What about such and such? They come to church, but I don't know, do they really know God? And my answer has always been, well, God knows the heart, I don't. Our job is to teach and encourage and to disciple, but time will tell. Time will show people for who they are. And I've sometimes been surprised by who it is who's actually stuck at it and continued to follow Jesus and has grown over time. And sometimes I've been surprised and saddened by those who have walked away from the faith. Okay, as we read on, we see that one of John's big concerns here is not so much the fact that they've left, but what they're teaching about Jesus. Look at me, verse 22. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. They're strong words. Who exactly were these people? He doesn't name names. The first readers clearly knew exactly who he was talking about. From history, we know that one of the false teachers that John clashed with during this time was a guy called Corinthus. And so maybe he's talking about this guy Corinthus here, or at least talking about someone very similar to him. Corinthus was a guy who came from Egypt to Ephesus. And this guy Corinthus taught people that there's a difference between Jesus and the Christ. This guy said, Jesus was an ordinary man, ordinary parents, but then when Jesus was baptized, this spirit called the Christ came to him and gave him special knowledge about the universe. But then, at the end of the story, this Christ spirit left him, and that's why he died on the cross. That's what Corinthus taught, and his teaching was not so much about what Jesus did for us and for our sins. It was more, well, how can we be like Jesus? How can we connect with this Christ spirit like he did? Now think about it, but that's actually completely different to the focus of the original students of Jesus. That's the apostles. This is completely different to the focus of the people who actually heard Jesus' teaching and witnessed his life and wrote it down for us. Because what did Jesus' apostles say? They said, no, he is the Christ, the Son of God. And he was born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Christ suffered and gave his life on the cross and rose on the third day. And if we confess our sins, God will forgive us our sins because of what Christ did on the cross. And so John says, whether you believe this doctrine or not, actually really matters. Look at verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. He's saying without correct doctrine about Jesus, you can't have a right relationship with God. Now, I know today in Australia we live in a very pluralistic culture. That means that there's a lot of different doctrines and beliefs floating around. I think a lot of Aussies would say, well, there's just so many, there's so many to choose between. You know, how could you choose one? What really matters is that you try, that you do your best. But the message of the gospel is that, no, you can't be saved just by trying hard. You are saved by personally trusting Jesus who died for your sins. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Yeah, but, you know, someone might say, oh, but people just have different words for the same thing, don't they? Well, no, words matter. And imagine this. Imagine I'm talking to someone. I say, do you know my wife? Oh, yeah, I know her, Susan. Well, Susie, yeah? Oh, yeah, and she's a bricklayer. Well, she's a teacher. Oh, yeah, and she was born in Japan. You know what? I don't think you actually know my wife. The words that we use to describe Jesus actually show whether we know him or not. When God shines his light within us, the result is not only that we want to love God and that we want to obey God, but also that we come to understand who Jesus is. We might not be able to explain it in fancy words and all of that, but we know him. We know him, and through him we know God the Father. And that's why when Satan wants to keep people away from God, one of the ways that he does it is he paints a fake picture of who Jesus is. I've got a colleague in ministry who was once a Jehovah's Witness. By God's grace, he came to know Jesus as described in the Bible. And since then, he's done quite a bit of research on different cults and groups and teachings that have come out of Christianity and split off from Christianity. And his conclusion is that all the cults are very mathematical. They all add, subtract, multiply, and divide. And what he means by that is that you look at them, they all add your works to the finished work of Christ on the cross. And they all subtract from the person of Jesus and make him less than God. And they all multiply rules and expectations. And they all divide the church by taking people away. Okay, so how can we stay on track and not get sucked into following a fake Jesus? Well, John says you've got two things. First one is in verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Now this needs a bit of thought. What is it? What is it that they've heard from the beginning? Well, in the beginning of the church, when this group of Christians first got together, the message they heard was the message of the apostles. The message that came from those people who were with Jesus and heard him and touched him. Okay, well, what about us? Like today, the apostles are long dead. That was nearly 2,000 years ago. But we have their message in writing. That's what the New Testament is. That the early Christians recognized, ah, yes, these are the things that were written by the apostles and the people close to them. And so John says, that message of the apostles that you heard in the beginning, stick to it. Stick to this and you'll remain in Jesus. The second thing is in verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you and you do not need anyone to teach you. Okay, so what is he talking about? What's this anointing? And I think I need to go back and give a bit of background here. Anointing. This is Old Testament language. This goes back to the days when someone became a priest. They would put oil on their foreheads. It was part of the ceremony that marked out that this person can enter into the presence of God. That was called anointing. You can find it in Exodus chapter 40, verse 15. Now, in the New Testament context, John's not talking about oil, but he's talking about how it is that we're brought into the presence of God. I think when he says anointing, it's a way of talking about the Holy Spirit. And you can find another example where this word anointing is connected with the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians, where it says, he, that's Christ, anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts. So this word, to be anointed, to be marked out for the presence of God, involves receiving the Holy Spirit. So John's saying, the first thing to keep us on track is the New Testament. The second thing is the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the interesting bit. He says, since you've got the Holy Spirit, you don't need anyone to teach you. I first read that and I went, what? I don't think he's saying that there's no value, there's no point in somebody teaching the Bible. I think his point is that you don't need a teacher. Let me give you an example. Imagine this afternoon at the church lunch, I am running out of the kitchen. And at the same time, Paul is running into the kitchen. We clash heads, we fall down unconscious, and we're both rushed off to hospital. Now, question, could we still have church tonight? John's not here. Could we still gather together and learn from God's word? Could we? Yeah, of course we could. Any of you who knows God could read out a passage and explain something that's in there, and we could learn. I know that not all of you are confident in public speaking, and not all of you are gifted and appointed to be teachers. That's fine. But the point is, if you had to, when you need to, you can understand God's word with the Holy Spirit's help. You don't need me or Paul or anyone else. One more thing we know about that guy Corinthus that I was telling you about. He regularly claimed to have visions from angels. And so when people would come along to his church each week, they'd be sort of turning up thinking, I wonder what the new secret of the universe is that God's told Corinthus this week. And so he would dazzle them with things that they couldn't possibly have known without him. And it's not what I'm trying to do as I preach here this morning. My purpose is to explain and apply what's right in front of you, what's written there in God's word, so that you can go away and go, yeah, of course, I see that. That's what 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27 says. And maybe I've helped you connect the dots by bringing in other parts of the Bible, and in a moment I'll offer my thoughts on how this practically applies in our culture. But hopefully, I don't say anything that you couldn't have figured out for yourselves with the Holy Spirit's help. John says if you know Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit to help you understand and apply his word. Okay, so to sum up, what is the message of 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27? First, that sometimes opposition to Christ comes from inside the church. Secondly, that the doctrine that really matters is who Jesus is and what he's done. That really matters. And thirdly, that God has given all of us his word and his spirit to keep us on track. So now let me finish with some practical reflections for us to think about as we apply this to our lives. Let me start with a question for you personally. What are you more hungry for? Are you more hungry for new teaching or true teaching? I mean, it's nice. It's nice when we hear something which expands our understanding of God and His Word. And it's really helpful when we hear something which helps us connect God's Word with the new challenges of today. But also, we're in a society that just loves the latest and the trendiest thing just because it's the latest and trendiest thing. We're in a society that knows that if you have Windows 8 on your laptop, that is so 2012. And so we want to be careful. We don't want to be the just quickly jumping on the latest and trendiest thing that's going around the churches just because it's the latest and trendiest thing. Does anyone remember the Toronto Blessing? Anyone remember that? Probably you remember that if you're old, because it's an old thing. Sorry, I'm including myself there. Back in 1995, everybody had heard of it. Everybody had an opinion about it. I think wise advice when you hear something different is not to worry so much about how new it is, just worry about how true it is. And this, of course, impacts how you listen to different teachers. One of the effects of the internet on Christianity is that you're potentially learning from so many different teachers. As you watch YouTube channels, as you listen to podcasts and read blogs and all of that, and that's potentially a really good thing. And I find it helpful to listen to podcasts while I'm driving. But there's also some really unhelpful stuff out there. And so how can you not get led astray and led away from Jesus? Well, our passage today reminds us that there are certain things that are deal breakers. The question of who Jesus is and how he saves us, and whether we base our belief on the Bible, if someone isn't on board with those things, then that's a big red flag waving at you. I also want to say that doesn't mean that every single little point of doctrine that someone has is a deal breaker. There are some things that we as Christians can agree to disagree about. Last week I listened to a podcast by a guy called Don Carson. It was really biblical. It was really helpful. Now, I happen to know he's a Baptist. He probably wouldn't baptize children like I do. And if we ever had reason to meet and discuss baptism, we might disagree. And he's a lot smarter than me, so he'd probably run rings around me. But at the end of it, we would still be in fellowship. We would still recognize each other as children of God. We would say that's not a deal breaker. Who Jesus is, how he saves us, and whether we follow the Bible, those things would be deal breakers. And that's relevant for us as we pursue fellowship with others. Last weekend there was Belgrave Heights Men's Convention, and all the reports I've heard, it was a beautiful thing. It was wonderful to be a group that got together from many different churches and different denominations and were in fellowship with one another around God's Word. I wish I'd been there, and next year I'm going to endeavour to get it in my diary early so I can be there. So that's good, but this passage reminds us there are limits to our fellowship. We're not in fellowship. We're not on the same page with everybody who uses the name of Jesus. My Muslim friends will tell you that they love Jesus, but their doctrine is very different. They don't believe that he's the Son of God who died and rose again. And I'm not for a moment suggesting that this means we should hate them. No, we are called to love all people, even people that we fundamentally disagree with. I guess what I'm saying is there are two basic contexts in which we love people. We love people in the context of fellowship and in the context of mission. In the context of fellowship, we recognize fellow believers. We recognize brothers and sisters. We recognize people who are on the same road with us growing in Christ, and we encourage each other to keep going on the same road. That's what fellowship is. But in the context of mission, we recognize that actually we're going in different directions. We still love people, but we need to be prepared gently, respectfully, at an appropriate moment, to tell my Muslim friend, my Mormon friend, even sometimes some of my church-going friends, to tell them, I am so glad that you take God seriously, but I don't think you actually know him. I want you to. I want you to turn around and come to Jesus, the true Jesus. The Jesus of history, the Jesus of the Bible. Because that's what really matters. It's through Jesus Christ that we know God. Do you know God? When you do come to know God, his light will change your life and will change your doctrine. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us by your Holy Spirit to know you more deeply. We ask, please, by your word and by your Spirit, give us clarity about who you are. Please prevent us from believing false things about Jesus and how he saves us. Please keep us in your love, and please use us to encourage our fellow Christians and to live as witnesses to the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.